The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter Number 2, Text Number 26, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on May 25th, 2008, in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia.
So, today, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto Number 2, Chapter Number 2, The Lord in the Heart, verse number 26. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ato Anantasya Mukannalena. Dandahyamanam Senariksha Vishvam. Niryati Sedeshvara Yushta Jishnyam Yadvai Paradhyam Taduparameshyam. Translation in purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. At the time of the final devastation of the complete universe, the end of the duration of Brahma's life, a flame of fire emanates from the mouth of Ananta, from the bottom of the universe. The yogi sees all the planets of the universe burning to ashes, and thus he leaves for Satyaloka by airplanes used by the great purified souls. The duration of life in Satyaloka is calculated to be 15,480,000,000,000 years, purport. Is it indicated herein that the residents of Maharloka, where the purified living entities or demigods possess a duration of life calculated to be 4,300,000,000 solar years, have airships by which they reach Satyaloka, the topmost planet of the universe. In other words, the Srimad Bhagavatam gives us many clues about other planets far, far away from us, which modern planes and spacecraft cannot reach even by imaginary speeds. The statements of Srimad Bhagavatam are accepted by great acharyas like Sridhar Swami, Ramanujacharya, and Vallabhacharya. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically accepts Srimad Bhagavatam as the spotless Vedic authority, and as such, no sane man can ignore the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam when it is spoken by the self-realized soul, Srila Shukadev Goswami, who follows in the footsteps of his great father, Srila Vyasadeva, the compiler of the Vedic literatures. In the creation of the Lord, there are many wonderful things we can see with our own eyes every day and night, but we are unable to reach them by modern materialistic science. We should not, therefore, depend on the fragmentary authority of materialistic science for knowing things beyond the range of scientific purview. For a common man, both modern science and the Vedic wisdom are simply to be accepted, because none of the statements either of modern science or of Vedic literature can be verified by him. The alternative for a common man is to believe either of them or both of them. The Vedic way of understanding, however, is more authentic because it has been accepted by the acharyas who are not only faithful and learned men, but are also liberated souls without any of the flaws of conditioned souls. The modern scientists, however, are conditioned souls, liable to so many errors and mistakes. Therefore, the safe side is to accept the authentic version of the Vedic literatures, like Srimad Bhagavatam, which is accepted unanimously by the great acharyas. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha. So the scientists say that they're right, and they say the Vedas are wrong. The Vedas say that the Vedas are right, and the scientists are wrong. So how will we settle up this dispute? There's two parties, they disagree with each other. How will we settle up this dispute? Who's right and who's wrong? You see. The scientists tell us that life comes from matter. That you can take dead matter and produce a living thing from dead matter. Do we have any experience of that? Is there any scientific evidence that some dead thing ever produced some living thing? Do we have any scientists here today who train in science? Can anyone give proof that some dead thing produced something alive? Is there any evidence? I see that you're being silent. No one is speaking. You see, there is no such thing. It is simply bogus. There has never been any case in the history of the universe when dead matter produced a living thing. You understand? But these scientists, they want us to believe that life has come out of dead matter. And they accuse us of having blind faith in the Vedas. Talk about blind faith, that dead matter can produce life. That is the biggest leap of blind faith I've ever seen. The scientists have started their own religion, you see, and they are the high priests, the gurus of their religion. So now let us compare the Vedic religion with the scientific religion. We say that life comes from life. A living thing produces a living thing. Do we have any experience of that? Well, I see some children. There's a child there. This is your child, Mataji? Is this your child? I see, very good. This is living proof. Here's a living Mataji and a living child, you see. You see? This proves that life comes from life. We have many examples. Many of you have children, you see. I hear some children playing in the background and the outside, you see. These children, they do not come from dead matter, they come from living parents. And there are so many fruit trees, I also see. Fruit trees, they're living things. And they are producing fruits, and in those fruits there are seeds which can produce more fruit trees. Isn't it a fact? It is scientifically confirmed. Again and again, millions and billions, trillions, quadrillions, even quintillions of times, it is proved that life produces life. The living thing has come from a living thing. This is scientifically verifiable by empirical evidence. Millions and billions of examples of empirical evidence. A living life comes from something that's living. There's not even one example of life coming from dead matter. And these scientists, they expect us to put blind faith in their assertion that life arises from dead matter. So whose religion makes more sense? Whose religion is more philosophical? Whose religion is more scientific? You see, their religion or our religion? You see? And if we actually look at this, we're very good. If we look at this word religion, what does it mean? It's used very cheaply nowadays, religion. What religion do you belong to? But what does this word religion actually mean? Do you know the meaning? It comes from the Latin word religere. Do you know what religere means? It means reconnect. So what do you reconnect with if you're religious? You reconnect with the source of all existence. There is a source to all existence, you see. Now the atheists say, no, there is no source. It's just all here. That's what the atheists say. There is no source. It's just here. But that is another leap of blind faith. Have you ever seen, if any of you in this room, ever seen that something comes out of nothing? Is there any example in the history of the universe that something has come out of nothing? Every experience we have, you see. Something comes from something. Here's a microphone. It came from the microphone company. They took the metal from the earth. They took the plastic, which is the petroleum transform. They did all the things. They took these. Everything comes from something. That is our practical experience every day. If you eat an apple, it came from an apple tree. If you eat some rice, it came from the rice field. Everything comes from something. That is our experience. There is not one example of something coming from nothing. But these atheists want us to believe and put blind faith in them that something, that this universe has come out of nothing. It's just here. This is not very philosophical or scientific. So the scientists and the atheists, they want us to have blind faith in ridiculous, illogical conclusions, which are not verifiable by any sort of sense perception. And they call it scientific, and they call it philosophical. That is simply a false claim. It is simply a false claim. So instead of believing the atheists, instead of believing these scientists, why don't we find somebody who talks sensibly? Why don't we find a person who can talk something that's reasonable, that's down to earth, that really makes sense in the real sense of the term? Why don't we find such a person? That is called the Acharya, you see, the bona fide spiritual master. He speaks in a way which is very common sense, down to earth, and practical, verifiable by your own experience. Just like the Acharyas, they claim that Krishna is God. That's something you can verify by your own experience. premanjana charita bhakti valochanena santaksadaiva hridayesha velokayanti yang shama shundaram achintya gunasvarupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. You can personally meet Krishna. You just have to purify yourself by the process known as bhakti yoga. You can personally meet Krishna. You can see him within your heart. You can see him within every atom, wherever you go. You can see him on the altar. You can see him in downtown Kuala Lumpur. You can see Krishna everywhere. You simply have to follow the pathway of the great Mahajans. Mahajano yena gatastapanta. You simply have to follow this pathway chalked out by the great acharyas. If you follow their pathway, then you can experience Krishna everywhere. Yo mam pasyati sarvatra sarvam chamai pasyati tasyahang na pranashyami satchamena pranashyati. You know the Sanskrit? Krishna says that for one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So all we have to do is cultivate transcendental vision by the process of bhakti yoga. And what does that mean? That is described by Rupa Goswami. In the Nectar of Devotion, you can read the steps of taking up the process of bhakti yoga. I will give you the first five steps as an means of introduction. The first thing you have to do is you have to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. So Rupa Goswami says the first point is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. The second point, get diksha, get initiated. The third point is that you have to obey the orders of the spiritual master. That's natural. If you get initiated, you have to follow the guru's instructions. The third point is to obey the orders of the spiritual master. The fourth point is to learn how to follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas, just like there's Prabhupada, there's Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati. These are the previous acharyas. We have to follow in the spiritual master teaches the disciple how to strictly follow in the pathway of the previous acharyas, all the way back to Krishna, who's the original acharya. And the fifth item is that one should inquire how to advance in Krishna consciousness from the bona fide spiritual master. So that's how the process of bhakti yoga begins. By these five items, you see. By taking up these five items, then you begin the path of bhakti. And then being guided by your spiritual master and the scriptures and the sadhus, you will learn how to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You will learn to give up illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. Someone says, well, how can I give up sex? I mean, you know, sex is my only pleasure after a hard day's work. You want me to give it up? How can I be happy? The only thing I know is television and sex after a hard day in the office. I mean, come on, what are you Hare Krishna people trying to do? Kill me? But the fact is this, that if you learn how to actually dive into the sweet nectar of Krishna's holy name, you see, Namamrita Sindhu, the nectarian ocean of Krishna's name, you will taste pleasure which is millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions of times more ecstatic than the juiciest sex pleasure that you could ever have, or the best TV show you could ever have, you see. Millions and billions of times better. You see? This is better than sex. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Therefore, the devotee, they only have sex when they want to have a child. Because sex is like, well, you don't really want to do it, but you may have to sometimes, you know. It's like Vyasadeva, you know, and he was called upon to have sex to impregnate those girls. He did it three times. He said, that's it, finished. I don't want to mess around with this anymore, you see. So sex life is just a botheration, you know. It's like having a passed stool, you know. It's a botheration. It's a bodily function. It's a botheration for the sadhu. But he does it if there's necessity for having children. Otherwise, he has no interest. Simply, you know, it's simply a diversion of my consciousness down to the bodily plane. In fact, I had that experience. I remember this. I was told by a householder a couple of years ago when I was a young brahmachari. We're talking back about 1973. I was a young, fired up brahmachari. And, of course, I'm still fired up. Now I'm an old, fired up vanaprastha. But anyway, when I was a young, fired up brahmachari, one householder couple, they said, you know, we wanted to tell you what happened to us. We were, you know, householders, before they have sex, they're producing a child 50 rounds, 5-0, not 1-5, but 5-0 rounds, right? They said, you know, we were trying to have a child. We chanted our 50 rounds of japa, and we got so high in the chanting, we said, let's wait till next month, you know, forget this. We don't want to come down to the bodily platform. So I thought that was really wonderful, you know, this is Krishna consciousness. They were getting so much nectar from Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Even though they fulfilled all the requirements according to the scriptures, according to Prabhupada, they could have sex now. No problem. It's sacred. It's Krishna. It's completely transcendental. You can have sex, but no. Let's not come down to that plane. Let's stay up here flying high in the airplane of the Maha Mantra. So they waited a whole month before they tried to have a child. So this is the mood, you see. A devotee is transcendental to all of this bodily stuff, you know. It's disgusting, the bodily stuff. Why? Because it ties you in to the cycle of birth and death. It really does. This sense gratification, indriya seva, ties us into the cycle of birth and death. I mean, aren't you tired of rotating in the cycle of birth and death? Or do you feel like you'd like to have a few more lifetimes here? Suffering birth, death, old age, and disease. I mean, let's be realistic, Prabhus and Matajis. And let's be realistic. Do we want to stay here being smashed by the Durga Devi's trident? You know Durga, she's jabbing us with that trident at every minute. Did you know that? Ma Durga is jabbing us. Boom, boom, boom. You know what are those three tridents? Ariadmik, Aribhautik, and Avidaivik. Would you like being jabbed by your trident? Well, if you do, then just keep on serving your senses. Go ahead. You'll get more jabs, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. But if you're sick and tired of being jabbed by Durga Devi's trident, you see, then it's time for you to get very serious about the self-realization process. It's time for you to get very serious to seek out a bona fide spiritual master and surrender to him. It's time for you to get very, 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 very serious, you see, about Krishna consciousness. Because if you do this, I guarantee you, you will enter into another dimension of consciousness beyond this plane of misery. This plane of misery is just plain miserable. It's a fact. It's just plain miserable, this plane of misery. So, we shouldn't be superficial devotees. There's such a thing as superficial devotee. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a song about the superficial devotee. You know that bhajan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur? About the superficial Vaishnava? Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written him and Narottam, the most amazing songwriters, much better than Lennon and McCartney, you know. The most amazing songwriters in the history of the universe. Bhaktivinoda and Narottam. They wrote the real songs. Better than Bob Dylan and all these mundane songwriters, you see. Bhaktivinoda wrote about the superficial Vaishnava. He said, here comes another Vaishnava. He has tilak on the nose. He has kanti mala on the neck. But he's keeping so many women for illicit sex. You see. So we should not be superficial Vaishnava, you see. If you want to be Vaishnava, then be a Vaishnava. Where are the symbols? That's very good. These symbols empower the tilak, the kandimala, sika, these empower us. Keep a symbol. Dhoti, sari, keep a symbol. These empower us. But the most important thing is in your heart. You see? You can't fool Yamaraj at the time of death. You can't fool Yamaraj. That just by wearing neck beads, you see. Don't think that just by wearing neck beads you can automatically be saved. You have to be Krishna conscious also. The neck beads will help you to be Krishna conscious. So therefore we wear them. But the neck beads themselves will not save you. There's actually a story about one Christian man. He heard that, you know, if you accept Jesus, you'll be saved. So he said, well, he went to the church on Sunday. And in the Christian church, they pass a little collection bowl around. It's like here we have the arti tray. They pass a little collection bowl, so he put $5 in the collection plate. And then at the time of death, the Yamadutas, this is a make-believe story, but it gives a point. The Yamadutas were wanting to drag him to the court of Yamaraj, but he said, no, 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 I have to be taken to heaven. I gave $5 in the collection plate to church. You can't take me to hell. I'm supposed to go to heaven because I gave $5 in the collection plate to church. And they said, well, we'll double check with God. So they left him, they took him to the gate of heaven and left him outside the gate. And they said, well, go in and ask the Lord what to do with you. And they came out, the two messengers came back from the gate. They had the same $5 bill in their hand. And he said, what did God say? He said, give him his $5 back and tell him to go to hell. He said. So, you cannot buy your way into the kingdom of God. You can't bribe your way into the kingdom of God. The Christians say that all you have to do is accept Jesus and then you go to heaven. And then what do they do after church? I think you have McDonald's here also, Malaysia, the hamburger stand. You have McDonald's here? Yeah. So in America, it's very popular. After church, the Christian people, they go to McDonald's, you see, for their double cheeseburger after church. You see. So just imagine if that Christian person, they went to heaven. Oh, Lord, we're so happy to be here. We're so excited. We're in heaven now. Our dog is here. Everything, we're all here. The whole family is here with you, Lord. Now, oh, by the way, where's the nearest McDonald's, Lord? I'm sorry, we only have Govindas here. I'm sorry. You know. You see, they still have their taste for meat eating. That's the point. As long as you have a taste for any sort of material sense gratification, you would not be happy in Goloka Vrindavan. You understand the point? If you have even the slightest desire for sense gratification, do you think they have television in Goloka Vrindavan? For example. If you have the slightest desire for material sense gratification, you wouldn't want to be in Goloka Vrindavan. Because the only thing that goes on there is pure bhakti. So if you want to go to Goloka Vrindavan, you should learn how to live in an atmosphere of pure bhakti without any, not even a slightest pinch of sense gratification. This mood of wanting only pure bhakti and nothing but pure bhakti, this mood and only this mood will qualify you to go back to home, back to God. And all of us. That is the only way we can qualify ourselves. That's why we have to fully surrender ourselves to Krishna through the medium of the bona fide spiritual master. When I was a young man, I was a guest at the temple. I didn't move in as a devotee, but I just came as a visitor to check it out. And I told the Swami, Vishnujana Swami, my intention. He said, that's fine. So once I moved in, all the brahmacharis, they were always trying to convince me, you should surrender. Become a disciple of Prabhupada. They were really trying to convince me. You know, everybody tries to convince people to surrender to the guru. That's natural. Once you surrender, you want everybody else to. That's nice. That's what Prabhupada wants. That's what our spiritual masters want, that we should convince everybody to surrender. It's very good. So they were working on me, trying to convince me to surrender, but I didn't want to surrender. I said, no, I'm a devotee of Krishna, but I don't want to become a disciple of Prabhupada. But then they showed me, they said, but Steve, here it says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 34, Krishna is ordering you to surrender to the Guru. So how you can say you're a devotee of Krishna if you don't surrender to the spiritual master? You're not really a devotee of Krishna unless you surrender to the bona fide spiritual master. And I was defeated, but I still wouldn't do it. But then after a few days, Krishna blessed me with a realization. And I realized that this I must do. I have to give myself to Prabhupada. This is eternal service. And I did that. So if you have this tendency to think that I'll be devotee of Krishna but I won't take a guru, let me just tell you, it's bogus. You're in Maya. Even though you're claiming you're a devotee, if you don't want to surrender to a bona fide spiritual master, you're in Maya. I'll tell you straight, you're in Maya. Because Krishna orders you, you have to surrender to a bona fide spiritual master. And you think getting initiated, now your business is finished? Oh, I got my diksha, I'm saved. That's like Krishna. That's like Christianity. I accepted Jesus, so now I'm saved. I can do anything I want. I got my diksha, Gurudev is saving me. No, it's not so easy thing. You have the diksha, now you have to follow his orders very carefully. You must embrace those orders. Prabhupada explains in his Chaitanya Charitamrita purport. The disciple should accept the orders of his spiritual master as his very life and soul. This is my disciple here, I'm telling him directly. As his very life and soul. Prabhupada explains that not only that, but he must worship the orders he has received from his spiritual master. And he must try to carry them out to the best of his ability. You see? So this, now once we have our diksha, then we have to take every order we have received from our spiritual master as our very life and soul. We have to worship those orders and try our best to carry them out successfully. This will make us strong. This will give us taste. Bhakti ruchi. You see, we will get a taste for devotional service. And once you get that higher taste, then you can easily give up the lower taste. You see. But the neophyte devotee who has not really fully gotten that higher taste yet, he's struggling back and forth. Last night, someone asked me about, you know, why is it so difficult to become Krishna conscious? You know my answer? I said, why do you think it's difficult? Actually, it's not difficult. We imagine that it is difficult because we are still attached to material sense gratification. Why are we attached to material sense gratification? Because we have not gotten the higher taste. So all you have to do to make your path of bhakti easy as anything is get the higher taste. Now, do you know how to get the higher taste? That is described, in case you're wondering how to get that higher taste, the answer is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Shushushroshadadanashya Vasudeva Katarushi Syan Mahat Sevaya Vipra Punya Sevana Kirtana. By serving those devotees who are completely free from all vice, great service is done. By such service one gains Vasudeva Katarushi, a taste for hearing about Krishna. So all you have to do to develop that ruchi is you find devotees who are pure and you serve them. That's all. Find those devotees who are very pure in Krishna consciousness and serve them with faith and love, you see. And by that service, you will develop a taste for bhakti and all of your desires for sense gratification finished. They'll go away. And then your devotional service will be a very easy thing. Just be like flowing downstream to the ocean, bhakti. Simple thing. So that is the easy formula for success. We simply have to follow in the footsteps of these great acharyas, as Prabhupada is mentioning here, and then everything will become perfect. So, I can ask now if any of you have some questions. Yeah.
Yes, you mentioned that life came from life. But now this is like hearing about pruning. So what do you think about it? Or
cloning.
Yes. They may manipulate. They are already taking life in a seed-like form, let's say. Just like, I don't know the details of the cloning process, but I know sometimes they may develop some living being outside of the womb. But they take the living seed develops within the womb of a mother, and they can then, the child comes out. But they may sometimes, through an artificial process, develop something outside of the womb, but they're taking the same living seed in which life is already present. So even if they are cloning, they're simply taking the life that is already there and developing it in an artificial way. That's all. They didn't create the life. The life is already there in the seed-like form. I don't know technically how they do this cloning business. But whatever these artificial means are simply manipulating how life develops once it's already there. They don't start from scratch. You understand? Any other questions? Krishna says, you should ask question. You know that verse? You should inquire. Krishna is ordering you to inquire. Why are you not following Krishna's order? Okay. Huh? Oh, okay. We have a half an hour more for the class. I've just been informed. Huh? Question? So, he's asked me a very nice question. Why is it I'm so fired up to preach all over the world? Actually, when I was a new devotee, when I got my diksha, Prabhupada was in London and I was in Texas. So I was initiated by a letter. So normally think, well, devotees who were with Prabhupada, that was special mercy. But actually it was also special mercy, the guy initiated by a letter, because now, you normally, after the ceremony, you give your dakshina to the guru, right? But my guru, he's all the way on the other side of the world, so I have to write him a letter. This is a great opportunity. Along with my dakshina, I will write a letter to Prabhupada. I get to write him a letter. And Prabhupada always answered his letters, you see. So this was it was a great opportunity for me that Prabhupada is, I get to write him a letter and he is going to answer me back. What a great thing. So anyway, I had been made a devotee by His Holiness Vishnu Janamaraj, who was very famous for his mood of wanting to spread this movement, you see. So I don't remember exactly what I wrote in the letter, but I must have told Prabhupada, under the inspiration of Vishnu Janaswami, I must have told him that I'm eager for spreading this movement. Because he wrote me back, he said, I can see that you're a very sincere and enthusiastic boy who is so eager to spread this movement. That's what Prabhupada told me. And then he gave me an order. He said, now continue enthusiastically as you are doing, and surely Krishna will bless you. So, what is the disciple supposed to do when he receives an order from his spiritual master? Is he supposed to debate with it, or is he supposed to surrender? I was ordered by Srila Prabhupada to always be enthusiastic, and he promised me that if I did so, Krishna would bless me. You see, it takes the blessings of Krishna to be able to preach all over the world. Isn't there a verse like that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita? Krishna Shakti, Vina Nahe Tara Pravartana. Unless one has that blessings, that Shakti of Krishna, one cannot spread this movement all over the world. One cannot do so. So, Prabhupada assured me that if I was always enthusiastic, I would get those blessings of Krishna. And I surrendered. I said, I'm going to do this. This is great. I have a direct personal instruction from Prabhupada to always be enthusiastic, and I'm not going to let anything stop me. And I never did. This movement has gone through so many ups and downs, so many upheavals, so many disasters, so many things happened, came and went. Gurus blooped, GBCs blooped. I mean, we had so many scandals and this and that, but I never let it faze me at all. Because Prabhupada's order is still there, and it's just as potent now as it was 37 years ago when he gave it to me. And I experience it. The more that I spread this Krishna consciousness movement, the more Krishna blesses me with Krishna consciousness. That is another principle. And the more you give Krishna, the more you get Krishna. The more you can inspire other people to practice bhakti, the more you become inspired to practice bhakti. This is the secret. This is why those who become absorbed in preaching, they become absolutely addicted to preaching. Anyone who is addicted to preaching knows this formula as well or as better than I do, you see. The more you give Krishna, the more you get Krishna. The book distributors know, the more I can pass out those books, the more I feel enlivened, you see. So, this is my experience. The more that I travel and preach all over the world, instead of becoming worn out, people say, you're traveling and preaching all over the world. You and yours is my wife here. She's Vishnu Priya Madhiji. Raise your hand, man. Or she did her palm, yeah. Sitting right there. She's traveling with me, you see. We're both, the more we travel, the more we become energized in Krishna consciousness. So it's simply because of Prabhupada's blessing, you see. He ordered me to be enthusiastic. It's his kindness. He ordered me to always be fired up. And by his Shakti, I've been able to do that for 37 years, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. It amazes me. Every day gets better. I mean, it's unbelievable how Krishna consciousness is already so good. How could it get any better? You know, but that's the amazing thing. No matter how good it is, it keeps getting better and better and better and better ad infinitum. So there's the answer to your question. Thank you for that nice question. Any other questions? Yes.
During this verse, listening you enlighten us about the devastation that is going to take place at the end of Brahma.
About the devastation? This gentleman has asked me a very nice question. Can you please enlighten us about the devastation? The description here is quite vivid. Just by reading what's stated here, we can see a lot about this devastation. You can just imagine what it's like, how Ananta, from the mouth of Anantadev, you can imagine what kind of fire it is coming out of his mouth. I mean, what kind of fire could completely burn to ashes all the planets in the universe? That's a pretty heavy-duty fire. Can you imagine Ananta in the bottom of the universe, and this fire comes out of his mouth, it completely burns up all the planets? That's amazing. But there are planets beyond the fiery range, Satyaloka, that's Brahmaloka, the planet of Brahma. You can go to Brahmaloka and get some shelter from them. So it's a pretty amazing thing here. And the fact that these sages have airplanes, you see, this is not the 747s that require petroleum, which is running out anyway. What are we going to do for their flying when all the petroleum is gone, you see? The sages didn't have to worry about that. They had airplanes that could fly all the way to Brahmaloka. And you can imagine how fast they would go. As Prabhupada says here, it's speeds that are beyond imagination. How fast they could travel to get to Brahmaloka. So there's a little bit to understand in this regard. That's right. It must be, because they're going there for They're going to take shelter there when all the other planets are being burned up. They're riding airplanes to escape the devastation, that fiery devastation. Yeah. But we have even a better airplane than that. We may think, oh, those sages have such amazing airplanes. I wonder, someday I could ride in one of those airplanes. No. We're not attracted to those airplanes. We have even a better airplane that takes us completely beyond this material existence. What is that? Hare Krishna mantra airplane. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. This is our airplane. Fly Hare Krishna Airlines. It will get you there on time. Fly the friendly skies of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Any other questions? Only the front row here. All right, go ahead. Some of my pastimes with Prabhupada. This is one of my favorite questions. Tell us some of your pastimes with Prabhupada. Well, I'm having a pastime with him right now. And this is one of the sweetest pastimes I've ever had with Prabhupada, this class that I'm giving right now, actually. Prabhupada is sitting here. He's blessing me with his mercy. I can see Prabhupada sitting there. He's hearing my lecture, and he's showering his mercy upon me for giving this lecture on his behalf. Actually, they say, well, you know, how much association did you have with Prabhupada? And I say, well, for 37 years I've been associating with him constantly. Actually, I met Prabhupada before I even saw him in physical presence. The first opportunity I had to meet Prabhupada, I didn't go to see him physically. See? At that time, I was a Mayavad. I was a songwriter back in the 60s, trying to write songs to bring love and peace to the world, you see. But I thought I was, because I read all these Mayavadi books, I had this mistaken idea that I was Krishna, you see. So when the devotees invited me to come and meet Prabhupada, I really didn't want to go because I had this idea that Swami would pop my little bubble, you know. You know, my little I am Krishna bubble would get popped by the Swami, and I didn't really want to go, you see. So I turned down some opportunities. Makan Lal Prabhu, my dear godbrother, was preaching to me in Berkeley, California in 1969 that our spiritual master is coming tonight. You please come and hear his lecture. Here's the address. Here's the poster. Everything was there. I had everything I needed. The apartment I lived in was four blocks away from where Prabhupada gave a lecture. I was staying four blocks away from Prabhupada, but I was millions of miles away. Because I thought I was Krishna. So, I didn't go to see Prabhupada that time. That was 1969. And then 1970, again I was back in Berkeley. The devotees, they had a little preaching center then in Berkeley. Devotees said, oh, Prabhupada is coming to Los Angeles. It's going to be a wonderful festival. We have a van. We're going to drive down and be with Prabhupada. You come with us. I wouldn't go, you see. I remember one of the brahmacharis, he was saying in the kitchen of that preaching center, he said, we have to surrender to the higher authorities. And I went, I don't know what is this higher authority. That was attached to my independence, is it? So-called independence. So I turned down that opportunity also to go and meet Prabhupada. But then a year later, all of them, they'd been glorifying me that I was going to become a big, famous musician. You know, my fans were telling me, you're going to hit it big. But things just, my whole songwriting and singing career just started going downhill and downhill and downhill. Krishna took everything away, you see. And I finally realized, you know, I just got to find out what God wants me to do. That's all. This material world is a miserable place. I just got to surrender to the Lord, whatever He wants me to do. And then when I came to that mood of being fully willing to surrender, His Holiness Vishnu Jan Maharaj showed up in Austin. And I went and heard Him, and I was convinced that this is the real way. This is what God wants me to do. He wants me to surrender to Krishna, because He is Krishna. Then gradually I realized that I had to become a disciple of Prabhupada. So when I actually met Prabhupada was that day when I realized that there would be nothing more. Wouldn't it be beautiful to give my life to Srila Prabhupada? That's when I met him. I gave up this independent idea. I'll just be a devotee of Krishna, but I won't be a disciple of Prabhupada. I was hearing the devotees. They were singing that, you may have heard in that Radha Krishna temple album, they were singing, Samsara Dava Nalalidhar Loka Chanayakar Yunaganaganadvam Prapashakalyana Gunarnavasya Vande Guru Shi Chadanaradhyanam. So I was hearing that recording and I was amazed. These devotees have so much love for Srila Prabhupada. They're feeling so much love in their heart. And I don't feel that love. I'm an outsider. But I was hearing that love they had in their hearts for Prabhupada, and I started feeling it too, just by hearing their voice. You know how music can carry your feelings. So that music, that devotional music, that kirtan, my heart entered into the same mood and I just started crying. And I just said, wouldn't it be beautiful to give my life to Prabhupada? And that's when I actually met him, you see. That moment when I accepted, I had never seen Prabhupada. I turned down opportunities to see him because of my Mayavadi philosophy, you see. But now I've given up this Mayavad idea. I wanted to surrender to God. And I realized that Prabhupada, I must just follow the example of these wonderful Hare Krishna people. And I must give my life totally to Srila Prabhupada. At that moment, he entered into my heart. He's been sitting there ever since. So I've been associating with him constantly ever since. And, of course, I had personal meetings with him. I have many letters he wrote me. The first personal interchange I had with Prabhupada was very sweet. I never forget that. This was after we had associated with him at the Ratha Yatra Festival for the first time in San Francisco in 71. After the festival, he came down to Los Angeles, New Dwarka. And the practice in those days was Prabhupada go on the morning walk, you see. So the beach was a long way from the temple. So they would drive Prabhupada to the beach for the morning one. And then he would come back in the car. And not everybody would go on the walk. Most of us would stay back at the temple. So we would all be there to greet him when he came back from his walk, you see. And they had a special ceremony in those days that didn't always go on after that, but it was so sweet. We would line up along the sidewalk and every devotee would have a flower in their hand, you see. And Prabhupada, they would have a whole basket of flowers in his hand. So Prabhupada got out of the car, we offered our obeisances. And then, the first thing he did was he embraced Vishnu Jana Maharaj, who was my teacher, my guru, my Vartma Pradarshika guru, who made me a devotee. And I was so happy, Vishnu Jana Swami is my dearest well-wisher, he has made me a devotee, and now Prabhupada is hugging him. Oh, I was so happy. Prabhupada is hugging Vishnu Jana Swami. Oh, it was amazing to see. He's getting embrace of Prabhupada. It was so nice. And then I was just standing this side, and then Prabhupada started down the line giving, you give Prabhupada your flower, and he gives you a flower. That was the system, you see. So everybody got to personally hand Prabhupada a flower and get a flower from the hand of Prabhupada directly. Every devotee would give. It was so nice. So I handed Prabhupada my flower and he handed me his flower. Now what to do? I have a flower that Prabhupada gave me. What will I do with this flower, you see? If you're a householder, maybe you can preserve it, you know, and keep it in your house. But I was just a brahmachari. What am I to do with the flower? How can I keep this flower? I said, well, I'll just eat it. Then I can merge it into my body, and that way I will keep it for some time anyway. So I ate that flower, you see. But now, Prabhupada, then he would go down the row, you see, and then he would go around, and he would go up, and you've seen the L.A. temple. You go around the steps in the front of the building and around the side, and then he goes up to his guru quarters in the rear of the building. So I wanted to There is nothing sweeter than Prabhupada darshan. It is more relishable than any Sunday feast. It is more relishable than any glob drama. To actually see Prabhupada standing there. There is no sweeter thing than to see Prabhupada and to drink his form into your heart through your eyes. There's no sweeter experience than that. So I thought, I will take another darshan. Now he is walking by on his way to his quarters. So I stood on the steps. And I still, I can. If you go to L.A., I meet you in L.A., I can show you where I was standing on the steps when he walked by. So anyway, Prabhupada came walking by, and he saw, here's a devotee, and he's not in line with the other devotees. Prabhupada was thinking, maybe he didn't get a flower yet. Prabhupada was so considerate. Can you imagine how considerate he was? Prabhupada was thinking that maybe this one didn't get a flower yet. So he held up a flower. It was all body language. He didn't say anything, but like that. Have you gotten a flower yet? He was just making sure that I didn't miss out on getting a flower. You saw how much love he had. You can imagine. He wanted to make sure I didn't miss out on getting that flower. And then I nodded back, yes, yes, I've gotten a flower. I didn't say it, it was just all body language, you know. And Prabhupada and I gestured to each other like that. And I felt so happy that Prabhupada wanted to make sure, doubly sure, that I had gotten that flower, you see. So that was my first actual, on the physical plane, you see. My first interchange with Prabhupada. And I got that flower, and he made sure I had a flower, you see. So Prabhupada wants to make sure that every one of his followers, that they have his mercy. You should know it for certain. Each and every one of you sitting here today, you should know that Prabhupada wants to make sure that each and every one of you have received the flower of his mercy. And if you haven't, he's prepared to give it to you right now. If you haven't gotten it, he's prepared to give you his mercy right now. All you have to do is ask, and he will give you his mercy. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So we have another 8 minutes. I saw a hand in the back. No, it was just somebody going jai with their hand in the ear. Okay. So far only the people in the front are asking questions. You know what it means? It means those people who are the most enthusiastic, they sit at the front. Okay. Of course the ladies... The front row of the ladies, none of you have asked questions. Okay, go ahead. Huh? Vishnu Jana Maharaj mysteriously disappeared. There's no actual confirmation of where he is. But I can tell you one thing, he's still in my heart. Prabhupada directly told me, he said, you have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness Vishnu Jana Maharaj. And Prabhupada also told in one letter to Vishnu Jana Maharaj, he said, when you were leading the kirtan in Los Angeles, by hearing your kirtan, I could feel how I was being carried to Vaikuntha. So Vishnu Jana Maharaj had the ability to sing kirtan in such a way that his kirtan would take Prabhupada like an airplane to Vaikuntha. And I had the same experience with his kirtan. His kirtan was very special. When he opened our little center there in Austin, there was no musical instruments. I remember none of us knew how to do the lead kirtan yet. We were all brand new bhaktas. So for the Mangal Aarti, he would offer the Aarti and lead the kirtan both. So there was no hands clapping, there was no drum, there was no kartals. The only thing we could hear was Vishnu Jamaraj singing, Samsaradavana Lalita Loka. That's all we could hear was his voice. The kirtan was his voice only, and then we would try to respond. But I tell you that there was something special about his kirtan that Prabhupada even said and told him to enchant us. Prabhupada knew that he had a power to enchant people with his kirtan. And he instructed Vishnudhan to enchant us, and he did. He enchanted us. So his kirtan was very, very enchanting. When he sang, it was mystical, actually. You could feel how you were going to another dimension of consciousness when he would sing. It was absolutely amazing. And where he is now, I'm not exactly sure, but I know he's in a good place wherever he is. He's in a very good place. He's not alive on this planet right now. The leading theory is that he's no longer physically present. That's the leading theory. He's no longer physically manifest on this plane. Any other questions?
Are the big wigs considered
nice? Huh?
Are the big wigs considered spiritual Vaishnavas?
Are the big wigs considered Vaishnavas? Yes, Ritvik people are considered Vaishnava. They are considered Kanishta Adhikari because they do not know how to properly respect Vaishnavas, you see. They say that no Prabhupada disciple is qualified to be Acharya, that only Prabhupada can be Acharya. But Prabhupada, on April 6th, 1975, in Mayapur, he instructed us, his disciples, that we should... He told us that he wanted to create acharyas. Prabhupada actually said he wanted to have 10 million acharyas in ISKCON. So he instructed us that we should become acharyas. That was his instruction, to become acharyas. Not in his physical presence, because that is aparad. You never become acharya when your guru is present. But after his physical departure, he ordered that we should all become acharyas if we were seriously following his instruction. If we were mature in Krishna bhakti, he said, it's better that you become acharya. That was his order to us. So what is maturity? How is that understood? We don't have to guess about that. Prabhupada told us specifically. He gave us a shloka from Rupa Goswami. Vacha vegam manasakroda vegam jiva vegam udaro pasta vegam. In this way, one who can conquer mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals by engaging them completely in Krishna's service and not otherwise, that person is qualified to make disciples all over the world. So Prabhupada told us that we should become acharyas, but not prematurely. Prabhupada is telling us that if we can meet these criterion given by Rupa Goswami to engage all of our pushing agents in Krishna's service, that we should become acharyas. That was his order to us. He wants us to become acharyas. So these Ritvik people, they say only Prabhupada is acharya. That means they don't accept Prabhupada's teachings. They are saying that Prabhupada's teachings are incorrect. That they know better than Prabhupada what should be the future of ISKCON and the future of the Vaishnava Sampradaya. They say they know better than Prabhupada does because Prabhupada ordered they should become future acharyas after his departure. So these people are Vaishnava, but they are Kanishta Adhikari. We still say they are devotees because they chant Hare Krishna. We don't say they are not devotees, but they are not. They are offensive people. They're very offensive people. We avoid their association because they're like snakes. Anyone who blasphemes devotees like that, they say all they have some magazine. All it is blasphemy about the gurus. You see, they have me in there too. I'm also in their magazine, finding fault with me. Prabhupada has ordered me to act as an acharya, and I'm doing so. So, in fact, I just got an email from somebody telling me that he was indicating to me that I would go to hell and be judged by Yamaraj because I'm acting as an acharya. Can you imagine? This came in yesterday. An email, somebody is indicating to me that I will go to hell and be judged by Yamaraj because I'm acting as an acharya. Can you imagine the audacity of these people to tell me that I'm going to hell? Because I'm acting as an acharya. My Guru Maharaj has ordered me to act as an acharya. I'm surrendered to his order. And by following I'll tell you what, if by following Prabhupada's order to become an acharya, that means I go to hell, I'm willing to go to hell. because I will do anything to serve my spiritual master, even if it means I have to go to hell. You see? So my acharya has ordered me to become an acharya, and I'm doing that in his instruction, and my godbrothers also. We are doing that on the order of Srila Prabhupada. And anyone who says that we are going to hell, they will go to the worst hell, I can tell you right now. They will go to the worst hell. Anyone who decries an acharya, they will go to the worst hell you can ever imagine. They may be devotees, but not very much devotees. But before their bhakti will manifest, they have to go to Yamaraj to get the reactions for all of their Vaishnava parad. Because they're chanting Hare Krishna, yes, but they have to suffer some heavy, heavy reactions in the court of Yamaraj first, before they can become pure devotees. Unless they rectify themselves now by begging forgiveness from those acharyas that they are offending by their blasphemy. Any other questions? Well, the time has run up now. Time ran out. So, I'm an obedient servant of the ISKCON leaders, and I've been informed I have to end at 10 o'clock. Huh? But you're beyond the 10 o'clock limit. Unless an authority authorizes me, I cannot take any more questions. But I can meet you after. I can take individual questions. I'll be outside. Anybody who wants to meet with me personally after on the outside, you're willing to do that. I can do that. And anybody who would like to correspond with me on the email, I have a very easy email address to remember. SDA, Sankarshan Das Adhikari, SDA@backtohome.com. And if you're interested in my e-course, my free e-course, which is my world-famous e-course, is engaging over 7,000 people in Krishna consciousness in over 100 countries. You just go to www.backtohome.com and you can sign up for my free e-course. How many of you are on my e-course right now? Let's see a show of hands. That's nice. About maybe 20 of you here in the room. So yeah, we have a nice e-course. You're welcome to join. You can ask questions there. And thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.